Canby New Life Foursquare Church welcomes you. We're located at 2350 Southeast Territorial Road, just off Highway 99E. We hope the following message will be a blessing to you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Wow, it's good to be home. And it really is good to see you. It's been too long, and Annette and I have been in a few places with people in our church family. We've been in Israel, the Middle East. We spent a few weeks there and then came back and went to our international convention and then other things that were going on during those weeks. But it's so good. It is so good to be with you and enjoy your company. In Psalm 46:10, the psalmist says something quite amazing. He says this. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, I look at that and I wonder to myself, how can something so simple be so difficult to do? Does anyone else struggle with being alone with God? I mean, having still time with the Lord, no distractions, just you and God. I'm in this academy of spiritual formation right now, and I'm walking through a series of events and gatherings with 25 other pastors and leaders. And it's kind of interesting, in our last cohort, one of the leaders, the instructor, said, he said, "I spend 20 minutes a morning with the Lord. I'm just the Lord and I. It's just a quiet time for me to be still and know that He is God." And I'm thinking to myself, 20 minutes, that doesn't sound like a long time, does it to you? It doesn't sound like that long. And then he challenged all of us in the cohort. What he said was this. He said, I want you to spend 5 minutes every morning alone with the Lord. My competitive juices just kicked in, and I said, 5 minutes, no problem. I've got this. I can do this. It doesn't happen. 3 minutes, and I'm off on rabbit trails. 3 minutes and my mind wants to go look in other places. It wants to look at my phone, my iPad, the things that are going on around me. How easily we get distracted. But I know this, so much of my spiritual and emotional health depends on time alone with God. Abiding, resting, hearing God's whisper. Because it's from the whisper of God comes strength to live each day. It's from the whisper of God that I hear those personal things that come to my heart, come to my mind, like, "You're my son. You're my beloved. I care for you. I want a relationship with you." I love what Henry Nouwen says. He says, "You are the beloved, and on you my favor rests." I want you to hear that voice. It's not a very loud voice because it's an intimate voice. It's soft and it's gentle. This is where the spiritual life starts, by claiming the voice that calls us beloved. And how true that is in a busy, hectic society world that we live in. How much time do we spend? How much time do we spend being still before the Lord? You see, my life has been consumed with all kinds of activities, all kinds of events, running from one thing to another. I've been driven just to take the next hill. What's the next challenge? Where's the next place to go? And somewhere a few years back, I lost my whisper. I disconnected. I allowed the call of the urgent to replace the whisper of God. I was left with my own thoughts, and that's a scary thing, isn't it? I was left with my own thoughts of worry and fear and all of the what ifs that come with life. My head spinning. Someone described me very well when they said, "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which have never happened." Do you relate to that? Is that something that you can relate to? I know I can. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says. She says, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." How true that is. How true that is. Toward the end of the prophet Elijah's public ministry, he was flying high. He had his life packed full of stuff straight out of action movies. He stops the rain. He's fed by ravens. There's the miracle of oil and flour for the widow and her son. And then the final showdown takes place on Mount Carmel, and he calls fire from heaven, and it consumes the water-drenched altar. And if that isn't enough, what happens after that? The false prophets of Baal were in attendance who witnessed the fireworks of God. They were all executed, all 450. But something was happening in Elijah's heart. Somewhere in his exciting, busy life, he lost the whisper, the still, small voice of God. The very thing that gave him encouragement, that gave him strength, that gave him intimacy with God had become a distant memory. I want you to do this. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Kings 19. It's 1 Kings 19, because it's there, you're going to find some interesting things about Elijah's life that I think that we can look at and learn from. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one under the seat in front of you. There's going to be scripture on the screens above you. So I just want you to follow along. We're going to pull this passage apart, this chapter apart, and look at it. And what we find here are the consequences of detaching from God's whisper. You can see Elijah's downward spiritual, emotional spiral. And it all starts, it's triggered by a threat by Queen Jezebel. Queen Jezebel hears about what Elijah has done to the prophets of Baal, her prophets, and she threatens him. She sends a messenger and says, "So have you treated these prophets? I will treat you the same day. This day I will treat you the same way. If not by sundown, your life is like one of my prophets." Scared him to death. Scared him to death. And you can start to see this collapse, this burnout, this despair that comes upon his life. And there is a pattern. There's a pattern that Elisha found himself in. There's a pattern that you can find yourself in. And maybe this will help identify for you where you are in this pattern. Maybe you're in one of those spirals. The first thing that happens is a loss of courage. There was a loss of courage. It says this in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. That fear gripped him, and you know this, that when you have a loss of courage, it isn't about just taking the big things in life. A loss of courage can manifest itself in not wanting to do some of the little things in life, some of the little things that matter, conversations with others, spending time with family. And then it goes a little deeper. There's the loss of hope in verse 4, and what it says in verse 4 is, "I have had enough, Lord. I've had enough. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died." Do you sense the loss of hope, the hopelessness that he's experiencing here? And one thing that you need to know about hope is hope is something that actually can revive us physically. It can revive us spiritually. It's directly connected. And when you read about hope in Scripture, it's connected to your emotional and physical well-being almost all the time. Take, for instance, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. What does it say? Hope deferred makes what? The heart grows sick. And if the heart grows sick, guess what else grows sick? All of you grow sick. There's a physical chain reaction in hopelessness. But there's something else we need to know. In Romans 5:5, it says this, hope in Jesus Christ does not disappoint. And so your hope in Christ does not disappoint. And then there's this downward trend. It continues. It's a loss of physical, emotional, and spiritual strength. In verses 5 and 7, it says this, "And then he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. But as he was sleeping, the angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.'" Now, I know this about myself. An angel doesn't need to touch me to tell me to get up and eat. I don't think that would be true for most of us unless you were in deep despair. I mean, sleeping becomes what you do, and it's in a cave, and you close the shades on your windows, and all you want to do is just stay in that safe place. It seems safe to you. This is exactly what Elisha's doing here. He's drawing the curtains. He's pulling down the shades, and he's saying, "I've had enough. I'm just going to go sleep this thing off." And he doesn't eat. He doesn't take any physical nourishment. And where does this all lead? These losses lead Elijah to a profound sense of isolation, a profound sense of loneliness. It says this in verse 10, "I'm the only one left." Have you ever heard yourself say that to yourself? "And now they are trying to kill me too. Everyone's out to get me. I don't have anyone on my side. There's no team. This is just the way life is. I have to do this alone. I have to keep doing it alone." That's called isolation. That's called loneliness, and that is called one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy and how he uses it against you, because he knows if he can emotionally and spiritually isolate you, he has you right where he wants you. Right where he wants you. You go on a little further, Elijah's collapsing, and in a desperate need to hear from God, what does he do? He takes off from Mount Carmel and he heads due south. I mean, when you look at it on a map, it is due south, about 300 miles. Listen, 300 miles is a big journey for us today. 300 miles back then, that is a journey. What is he doing? He's wanting to get away. He's wanting to run as fast as he can. He wants to get out of the north and he wants to get to the south. That's what he's doing. He wants to get out of harm's way. But it's interesting because of what Mount Carmel represents, and where he's going is to Mount Sinai. And it's so interesting, the symbolic nature of these two places. Whenever you read about mountains in Scripture, you have to look and see what is their meaning, what is their background, because there's a lot of stock that God's Word puts in to high places, to mountains. Mount Carmel back then and still today represents a place of beauty and belief. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. And it represents the same thing today. And so here, Elijah, what is he doing? He's running from a place that used to be beautiful, a place that used to be a full of belief. And he's collapsing. And what does he need from God? He needs to know something from God. He needs to hear something from God. And that's exactly where he's headed. He's headed to Mount Sinai, and it is the Mount of Revelation. He wants to hear from God. He's just saying, God, you got to speak to me. I'm in this horrible place. I'm in this desperate place. I am collapsing. My life is caving in. I need a revelation. And in his desperate need to hear from God, God's voice, I want you to listen to verses 9 through 13. It says, there he came to a cave and where he spent the night. And it says, and the Lord said to him, in your translation, some other translations say, the word of the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And I want to say this. When God asks the question, he's really not wanting a geographical position. He knows where he is. It goes deeper than that. Whenever God asks a question in Scripture, he's wanting to get deep into your own heart. He's asking a question on purpose, and it's to reveal something that's here. It's to reveal something in your heart. So he says, Elijah, how in the world did you get to this emotional and spiritual place? What God's wanting here is he's wanting a spiritual position. And then Elijah responds and he says, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You notice something about this response? This response is not an answer to the question. This is the party line. This is something, it sounds like he's repeated several times, and that's what usually we do when we're burnt out, when we've come to the end. We need to find a defense. This is a statement of defense. This is defending his position. This is defending where he is spiritually, not letting God get into his heart. He just repeats it. He repeats it again later on in this passage. But you get this idea that he keeps repeating the same line, and how often I found myself doing this. But God, look at all these things that we're doing for you, that I'm doing for you. God was wanting more than just a party line. He was wanting more than just a defense statement. He was wanting a confession of where he was spiritually. When God asks you a question, it's to get a confession. It's so that you can hear yourself say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm broken. God, I'm weak. God, I'm insecure. God, I'm afraid. That's what he's wanting to hear us say. And then it goes on a little further, and God gives him instruction. He says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. God's wanting to connect. How much of life is about running to the wind and running to the earthquake and running to the fire and all the urgent things? These are ways that Elijah lived. He lived this way. This is what he was used to, and this becomes a pattern in life. This just becomes the way of life, and we get caught up into it. We don't even know until there's a crash and burn, and God has to intervene. And the way that he intervenes is so amazing, so surprising, because you would think God would show up to the prophet of prophets in the earthquake, in the windstorm, and in the fire. But no, he shows up in the still, small voice, because that's precisely what Elijah had lost. He had lost his whisper. But God was interested here, and it's always interested in Elijah and you and me, is that personal relationship, that intimacy that he desires to have with his people. And Elijah had lost it. And then in verse 13, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God's not letting that man off the hook. He's wanting to get somewhere in his own spirit. And what I see, what I understand here, it's amazing. He wrapped his face in a cloak. I like to imagine what God may have spoken to him, but we don't hear that. We don't know. It's not recorded. That's the nature of a whisper. It's just between you and someone else. It is really love language. It's language that we speak to each other, those that we care for. And I know one of the ways that I'm so refreshed every evening is when I go home and I just sit next to Annette, just be still with her. And there are whispers that are exchanged. Something only for her ears and something only for my ears. And that's what happens here. God is whispering something only for Elijah's ears. And whatever it was, it caused him to throw the cloak over his head and remind himself that he had disconnected from the whisper. I haven't heard that voice in a while. And it's refreshing my soul. Have you heard the voice? Have you heard the whisper? Because that's what refreshes our soul. I want you to notice something here. It's interesting in the original language. When you look at verse 9, you see where it says, "But the word of the Lord said to him." In the original language, that's a generic, formal announcement. The prophets were used to this. "And the word of the Lord has said," and "God has said." And it's an announcement to everyone. To everyone. But I want you to notice the way that God speaks to Elijah when you get to verse 13. The original language changes. It changes from a formal generic announcement to a voice said. It's happening. Life is coming. There's a breakthrough, because the Hebrew in the original language, when it says, "and a voice said," it's intimate, it's personal, it's only for Elijah's ears to hear. God is leading him. God is leading you. He's leading us with a still, small voice. And then you get to verse 14. It says, "And he replied again. He said, 'I have zealously served the Lord Almighty.'" Here it is again. "But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And then the Lord told him, "Go back the way that you came and travel in the wilderness of Damascus." That's the modern-day Syria. "When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, and then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshish, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meloah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. Those who escape from Jehu will be killed by Elisha. And here it is, yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or who have kissed him." His isolation, his aloneness was only an illusion. One that he brought upon himself. One that he believed. One that he thought that this is the only thing that, and I'm the only one So what are the signs that you may be losing your whisper or have lost your whisper? There are three things that come to mind out of this passage of Scripture. Number one is this. It's forgetting God's faithfulness. It's forgetting His faithfulness. Look at verse 10 again. Hear what he says here. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. He replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. Blah, 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 blah. Now, I respect the words of a prophet, but do you hear what he's doing here? He says nothing about God's faithfulness. It's about his own faithfulness. A sign that you're losing or lost your whisper is you just begin to present back to God your own faithfulness. God, look what a good mother I am. Look what a good father I am. Haven't I done all these good things for you? God, I'm standing my ground. God, never once does he mention the faithfulness of God. He's forgotten God's faithfulness. And when you forget the faithfulness of God, you disconnect from the still small voice. All the things that God had done in his ministry, all the things, and many of we've mentioned here, the most revered prophet of all time probably has forgotten the faithfulness of God. He recites his faithfulness and not God's faithfulness. Is this common in the way that you think? It's kind of like saying this, if I don't speak for God, who will? I mean, if I'm not the one that's righteous, then who is going to be the one that's righteous? Maybe 7,000 others. There are a lot. And God was showing Elisha, he's saying, son, you're not alone. You're all screwed up in the head, but you're not alone. God wants to help him get it right. He wants to help him acknowledge the faithfulness of God. And then number two, forgetting where you came from. This is a sign that you are either losing or lost your whisper. Look at 1 Kings 19:15a. It says this. Listen to that. God gives instruction. Go back the same way you came. Now, I understand something here again, and I want you to understand the double meanings here. There's something significant happening here. He's saying, go back the way you came. Again, this is more about spiritual positioning than it is about geographical positioning. You know what he's saying to him? He's saying, son, you took off out of there so fast. You were so broken. You were so desperate. You didn't even, I mean, when you're coming down here, you're not even watching the scenery. You are just flying out of there. And that's the way we start living life. And when we start living life that way, we don't stop and we don't take note of our own brokenness, our own insecurities, our own character flaws, our own sin. Because you're moving too fast. You're on the way somewhere. And that's the most important thing. It's the destination. And God is saying, no, there's a journey you need to take. You need to go back the way you came. Because in order to really hear the whisper of God, you have to deal with your fears. Sorry. You have to face your insecurities. You have to deal with your brokenness. God won't let you and me live in denial. He won't let you do that. What he's saying to you is go back the way you came and my grace will be sufficient. Go back the way you came and I'm going to go with you. This is what I call uncomfortable grace. It will take you back to face your brokenness. Go back and find out the real meanings of life, the real anchor points. You remember those points when God really interacted with you? Go back there. Go back the way you came. Deal with your brokenness. Know where God is faithful. Remember. And then the third thing is forgetting that you're not alone. We've already alluded to this, but what is happening here? Notice the latter part of this passage of Scripture where Elijah's told to anoint three fellas. You know what he's doing? He's saying, you're not alone, and I'm going to show you you're not alone. What you need to do is you need to re-engage with community. Isn't it interesting when we get into this isolated place and we think we're all alone, how little community we interact with? You've just hit one of the problems. See, the antidote, isn't this interesting? The antidote to your loneliness is people. Doggone it. Oh, you mean those people that bug me? Uh-huh. Those people that are always getting, yeah, that is the answer. And if you're trying to get around that, good luck with that one. Because God is going to confront you with the people that you need in life. That he's going to confront you. And you'll be confronted. And he does that. He says, I want you to get these guys and I want you to re-engage with community. I want you to re-engage with community. So here's a little quiz. I want you to take a quiz with me. I was thinking about losing the whisper. I was thinking about the whole idea of whisper and how much that reminds me of love language and what. So I'm going to put it in the context. This quiz is in the context of love. Okay? So at least it could end up being love. Here's the quiz. Does your time alone with Jesus feel more like, number one, a first date? Ooh, awkward. Does your time alone with Jesus feel like a blind date? That's even more awkward. Does your time alone with Jesus feel like a tired date? Same old, same old. Does your time alone with Jesus feel like a committed relationship? You can't wait to be together. Does your time alone with Jesus feel more like, number five, you stood him up? You know, I don't have anything to do with that still small voice because that's the voice that convicts me of my sin. The New Testament translation of the Old Testament still small voice is the Holy Spirit. It's the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. It's what you've been hearing about. It's what we've been talking about. It's that still small voice that is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to our lives because he loves us. One of the things that we get caught up in doing when we lose the whisper is we continue to ask God, God, what can I do for you? What is it you want me to do? I'm desperate. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's an okay question. Here's a better one. It's God asking you, what is it I can do for you? Because really when it comes down to it, all that I have to offer God just doesn't amount to a whole lot. It's the eternal God. It's the amazing God. It's the majestic God. The question is, and if you would just hear God asking you this today, it will transform your life. Him whispering in your ear, what is it that I can do for you? God, I want to be full of your Holy Spirit. I don't want anything to be held back. I want the whisper to constantly be engaged in my life. God, I want souls. God, I want freedom. All these things are good, but I'm going to tell you something. You hear God ask that question, you'll take a little time and think about it. Because it is a mighty God. And he is asking you that question today. What would he whisper to you right now? I mean, really, if Jesus walked into this room and went to you personally, bent down, whispered in your ear, what would he say to you? I have an idea. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my beloved. That's what I think he might whisper. Would you bow your heads? We're going to invite our worship team to come forward. And God is asking you that question, if you would just listen. It's a way to, if you have disconnected from the still small voice, it's a way to re-engage. Would you hear God saying to you, what is it that I can do for you? For some, it may be freedom from addiction. From others, it may be God's still small voice, the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. For others, it may be the forgiveness of your sin. But you've never experienced the forgiveness of sin because you've never come to that place of inviting Christ into your life. And today, I'm wondering if you could hear God speak to you and ask you the question, what is it I can do for you? And your response is, forgive me of my sin. That's a good response. That's a great response. So today, if that's what you are responding to God with, that's your answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, but it's accepting him. It's allowing him, it's surrendering to him, allowing him to be the Lord of our life. I'm wondering if you would all pray with me just a prayer that goes like this. And if you are hearing the voice of the Lord, that still small voice speaking to you and saying, what is it I can do for you? And you say, forgive me my sins. And let's let God do that now. Let's let him do that now. I want everyone just to pray with me. Everyone in this room, just repeat after me. Dear Father in heaven, I've heard your whisper today. You've asked me, what is it I can do for you? Today I need the forgiveness of sins in my life. They're weighing me down. They're not allowing me to get any headway. It's a vicious cycle. Today I want to be free. So today I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are the Lord of my life. I need your still small voice. I need my whisper. In Jesus' name.
You can contact the church office Tuesday through Thursday from 9 to 5 and Fridays from 9 to 3 at 503-266-4444. Please visit us on the web anytime at canbyfoursquare.com. Pastor Ron and others on New Life staff, along with occasional guest speakers, trust that the Holy Spirit will use the message to teach you, encourage you, and give you hope.